We light a light in the name of the God who creates life, the Savior who loves life, and the Spirit who is the fire of life. Welcome to worship at University Mennonite Church. Today is the fourth Sunday in Lent. For the call to worship today, I will be reading from Psalm 107, which is the lectionary psalm for today. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some were sick through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities endured affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. And let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices and tell of his deeds with songs of joy. We will now have the gathering hymns.
Thank you. second verse is women, and in the third verse, the accompaniment is pretty majestic, so we're all going to join in and sing that one. So, go ahead.
That was a really appropriate song for this time of year. During this week of melting, I noticed the little shoots of my bulb flowers starting to come up, and I always thought that I think it's really great that we have the season of Easter and resurrection in the springtime when we get to see the very physical manifestation of resurrection. So at this time, we would like to welcome any visitors we have here, and I know we have a bunch of visitors for our baby dedication. So wait for the microphones and introduce yourselves, or someone can introduce you.
Good morning. I'm Eric Souter, and I would like to welcome my parents, Amos and Linda, and Ruth's parents, Jay and Marilyn, and Brother Dan. And then we have a lot of friends here. And so if they want to share, awesome. But if not, welcome to all of you, and thank you for coming.
We're glad to have you all here today. Any other visitors? Okay.
We're friends, and Gretchen, myself, Kyle, and our daughter, Evelyn.
Welcome. Well, we're glad that you could all join us today.
All right. I invite Ruth and Eric and Luke to the front. The birth of children is an expression of God's work in both creation and redemption. In this act of consecration, we praise God and also bring the newborn child into a relationship with the body of Christ. Infants presented to God and the church are placed in the care of the congregation. With Christian parents, the children can grow up with and into their faith. And in this service, parents commit themselves to this calling. Pilgrim Marpeck, in his Confession of 1532, states, "We admonish the parents to cleanse their conscience as much as lies in them with respect to the child, to do whatever is needed to raise the child up to the praise and glory of God, and to commit the child to God until it is clearly seen that God is working in the child for faith or unfaith." When Christian parents present their child to God before the congregation, they come to thank God for the life entrusted to them, to offer their child back to God, and to ask for God's blessing on their life together. We as a congregation come to share their joy, to pray with them for their child's well-being, and to receive Luke into the care of the church. Like Hannah and Mary of old, you, Ruth and Eric, have brought Luke here to consecrate him to God. You have come to offer him into the strong and tender providence of God and the nurture of the church. And so I invite us to pray. Gracious God, like a father who nurtures his children, you have cared for us. Like a mother, you have called us by name and claimed us as your own. You have loved us into being, placed us in human families, and blessed us on our journey. By the presence of your Spirit, may you consecrate Luke this morning and their parent and his parents, Ruth and Eric, for their journey together through life, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Ruth and Eric, do you accept your child as a gift from God?
We do.
Do you dedicate yourselves as parents to bring up Luke in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, preparing him for to come to an open confession of Christ? The responsibility of the Christian training of Luke does not lie with these parents alone. It is our responsibility as a congregation. We must provide a Christian environment in which he can grow. As members of this congregation, we are charged with the responsibility to do our part for Luke's Christian nurture. As evidence of our willingness to assume this responsibility, I invite us to take our worship hymnal books and turn to 791, 791 in the back of our hymnals. And I invite us to read this together. You have offered your child to the strong and tender providence of God. We rejoice with you and give thanks for the gift of your child. We promise with humility and seriousness to share in your child's nurture and well-being. We will support by our example and words your efforts to provide a loving and caring home where trust in God grows and Christ's way is chosen. Our prayers will be with you and for you. May our shared life and witness help make your task both joyful and fruitful. All right. Okay. Luke Parrish Souter, we dedicate you to the Christian life, to follow the way of Jesus. But you know, Luke, you do not go along this journey alone. Your parents are going to be with you along the way. And take a look at these folks out here, because they've just agreed to be part of the journey with you. Does that seem okay? All right. I know, I feel the same way sometimes. All right. We bless you, Luke. Do the two of you want to share. And Eric, that's both of you.
Dear Luke, we are so thankful for you. What a joy you are. We love you so much and are amazed by the miracle of your life every day. We thank God for you, Luke. We also thank God for this church, for our families and friends who have modeled Christ's love to us and who have helped us to welcome you.
We pray that you will grow in faith and curiosity, love and forgiveness, joy and justice, hope and courage, awe and creativity, kindness and delight. And we pray in the words of Ephesians 3:17-19, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.
I invite you to come forward, like to surround Eric and Ruth and Luke with our prayers, and whoever would like to join in, come to the front. God, we give you thanks for the gift of life. We give you thanks for the reminders that you love us deeply, that you love us unconditionally. We thank you for Luke, for Ruth and Eric, for the gift that they are to one another, to this congregation, and to their community. We pray that as they journey forward together, that they may feel the loving embrace and direction of your Spirit. And so we commit them to your care. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
I invite you to turn to our Lenten theme song, number 124, and sing the story. Number 124, My Soul Cries Out.
Thank you.
We would like to invite the children to come up front now for children's time.
I am so lucky this morning to be doing children's time. I like it because it makes me like think way back when I was a kid. But the other thing that I'm lucky is that we dedicated Luke today. Wow. And I was just, you know, when I come into the church a lot of times, I just think, I am so lucky. I am so lucky that my parents took me into church. And what's a big part of that? I love the music. That's really, oh man, I love the music. I love coming here for the music. But you know, another important thing is the prayer and learning how to pray. Do any of you have prayers that you regularly say, that you remember, like prayers from your memory? I know oftentimes the first ones that I learned were prayers that we called it grace. Do you know what I mean when I say grace? That we said grace before a meal, that we had a prayer. So is there one that you remember that you say at home? Anybody? Yeah, you do? Do you want to come over here and tell us the prayer? Or you want to whisper it to your mom? Okay. Oh, they sing Johnny Appleseed. Whoa, that's a lot of fun. That's a favorite of mine, and sometimes I sing it to make Noah happy in the morning when I have to wake him up. Because it's kind of a happy one, isn't it? Should we sing that one? Can you help me? No, not today. Okay. Well, a simple one that I think that you've probably all heard and said is, God is great. God is good. Thank you for our food. Amen. Have you heard that one before? Yeah. And that's a prayer by memory. But, you know, when you think about it, God is good. Can you say it with me now? God is good. God is great. Thank you for our food. Amen. Wow. But now, can anyone think of a prayer that we say here all the time, all of us together, every week that we meet? Lily, can you think of what the name of that prayer is? Ezra, do you remember the name of the prayer? Anybody? Well, it's called the Lord's Prayer. Oh, you did know it, didn't you, Lily? I thought you did. The Lord's Prayer. And we all say it together every week. And there's a story behind that of why we say that prayer every week. And do you know who taught us that prayer? Can you guess it, who might have taught us that prayer? Been around for a very long time. Thousands of years. This is a hint. Can you think of somebody who might have taught us that prayer? Excellent, Lily. Jesus taught us that. Yes. He gave a great big long sermon. And it's a beautiful, beautiful sermon. And in the middle of his sermon, He said, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And then He taught us this prayer. And I think that everyone can say this. I know we're going to say it again later on, but it doesn't hurt. So, do you sometimes say it along when we do? Okay. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, thank you.
It's now time to collect the offering, and today we're going to have you bring the offering up front to the baskets. And if you could get your purple hymn books ready, Sing the Story, we're going to be singing number 50. Let us pray. Gracious and benevolent God, you give us all that we need. We thank you that we can bring our burdens to you, and we ask that you receive these gifts that we offer today and help them to be used to bring forth your kingdom here on earth. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. We will now have the scripture readings.
The Old Testament reading is from Book of Numbers 21, 4 through 9, and this is from the NRSV version. From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up here out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses again and said, we've sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live. So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Our New Testament reading is from the book of John 3:14 through 21. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God.
Let us now read the call to authenticity that is found on the back of your bulletin. We will be reading that responsibly. Where are you, Lord? We feel abandoned. You don't seem to be listening to our cries for help.
Life is hard. We want you to make it better.
Like the people of Israel, we're tired of our burdens, our distress, and our difficulty.
Do something inadvertently.
Shine your light on us. And we will now read together the call to grace that is also on the back of the bulletin. Though even the redeemed are fools because of their sinful ways, God saves them from their desperate circumstances, giving orders for their healing and rescuing them from the pit.
Good morning, and may the peace of Christ be with you. Anybody get the shivers when Leah read that Old Testament story? Today's Old Testament text reading is one of those stories that gives me the creeps. It creeps me out because snakes are involved, and as I have expressed in the past, I will use the language, I hate snakes, I am terrified by snakes. If I see a snake, I feel a strong moral conviction to euthanize it. This snake phobia, I am guessing, is more nurture than nature in my case, having grown up in a household where I observed my mother go a bit loco any time a snake ventured into her territory. And my father has helpfully reminded me that my mother's snake phobia arose from the discovery of a small family of snakes taking up residence in our farmhouse kitchen cupboards when I was a young child. In my earliest recollections of my mother's vengeful rage against these wonderful creatures of God, were seeing her go at it with a garden hoe or a lawnmower when a snake dared to cross into our yard, and the apple did not fall too far from the tree. As I believe I've shared before, my first year at University Mennonite, when Laurelville Church Camp hosted their annual music and worship workshop that January, I enthusiastically signed up to attend and was assigned a room in the Laurelville Motel. What I discovered just days before leaving for this weekend was the terrifying tale as told by Carl and Evelyn Bartsch, who had several years earlier attended a winter gathering at Laurelville and discovered a living, breathing, and writhing snake under the sheets in their motel room bed. And this was almost too much to bear. I immediately called Laurelville and said I would not be attending the workshop unless I was assigned another sleeping accommodation.
The camp director assured me that there were no snakes in the motel rooms, and I assured her that her assurances meant nothing to me. She very graciously then relented and found another spot. And I can now say that I have been to Laurelville Mennonite Retreat Center numerous times since then and have yet to step into a motel room, and I will not, I promise you. So the story of the Israelites and snakes, which is actually more than simply about snakes. We find the Israelites on their 40-year pilgrimage heading toward the promised land, and they are getting restless, and they are fed up with the way things have gone. Literally fed up with the food God has provided, this awful manna, and fed up that it's seeming to take forever to reach their promised destination, their home. They have been in a state of homelessness now for a long time, and they're getting sick of it. Perhaps, I'm guessing, like some of our guests who are sleeping downstairs these nights as we host out of the cold. The Israelites are frustrated and impatient with God and by association with Moses. They simply want to be settled in their place, and they feel confident that they can defeat those armies that are blocking their way to the promised land. They've had a few successes, and now they feel that they're capable of winning the battles on their own. But Moses insists that they be patient and wait for God's Spirit to lead them. Frustration, impatience, these are realities that each of us face. This is a part of life. Why do things sometimes have to take so long? And then the complaining that accompanies this impatience. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. The people's impatience have led them to blaspheme God, to reject his servant Moses, and to despise the bread from heaven. And so in doing, they have spurned God's grace. I have never experienced starvation. I don't know what it feels like to go hungry, to go really hungry, and wonder where the next meal will come from. But I'm also aware that some of you know what that feels like. You've experienced it yourselves. I've rarely been forced to eat food that I find unpalatable, although there is a particular horrific memory as a youngster when my mother made liver one time, and I can't stand liver, and she put a small piece of liver on my plate, and there it sat. Betty reminded me of our family prayers around the dinner table, and our tradition was to say the God is great, God is good prayer. And I'm sure that we said it that day, and as sure as can be, I didn't believe it with that liver sitting in front of me. Well, the longer I sat, the more my parents drilled into me that I was going to eat that piece of liver. And they reminded me, as probably some of you have been reminded, that as I was sitting there refusing to eat, that there were people in the world right at that time who were starving to death. And the longer that small piece of bovine organ sat on that plate, getting colder and more rubbery, the more stubborn I became and the more insistent my parents became that it would be eaten. And having reached this stalemate, after what seemed like forever, a compromise was reached. If I would eat half the piece of meat, I could leave the table, which I ungratefully agreed to, with the proviso that if I was to throw it up, there was going to be a whooping. And there was a whooping. The Israelites were ungrateful. And so God taught them a lesson. And we're told that God sent venomous snakes among them who bit the people, and many of them died. It was only during this tragedy that they recognized their sin, that they had rejected God and the way of life rather than the way of death. So Moses prayed to God, and God relented, giving directions for Moses to make a bronze snake, to place it on a pole. And if anyone had been bitten by a snake, all they had to do was look at this bronze snake and they would live. A hard lesson learned. to look to God and to live, to trust and to have faith. We now jump ahead to our gospel text from the book of John. And we know that the story leading up to the words that Leah read is a story about the Pharisee Nicodemus, who comes to see Jesus under the cover of darkness, and they have this fascinating conversation about salvation and eternal life. A conversation in which Nicodemus doesn't seem to understand much of anything, because Jesus uses language like being born again or born from above. And then Jesus quotes the story of Moses and the bronze snake as a way of explaining what must happen in order to receive eternal life. And Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And poor Nicodemus is perplexed as can be. The Son of Man lifted up? What does that mean? Well, it would seem to mean at least two things. One, that Jesus would literally be lifted up on a cross and crucified because he defied the religious and political powers that be, and that was the cost of challenging these powers. And a second reason behind this phrase, lifted up, the Greek term hypsou, which also means exalted. Jesus would be exalted and glorified by God to empower the people around him to change their ways. Now, how would this happen? By helping them and us to recognize our responsibility when we choose to go the wrong way, to go the other way, the harmful and destructive way that leads to death, but also to recognize God's unconditional love for us. John 3:16, who doesn't know it? Who hasn't heard it before? This ubiquitous verse plastered on bumper stickers and on signs at sporting events. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. There are two words in this short verse, two words that seem critical to our understanding of faith. And those words are love, and the second is believe. And the church has argued over those two words since the beginning of its time. What do we make of God's love, and what does it mean to believe? Well, what do we do with God's love for us? This morning we dedicated Luke Parrish Souter in our gathering. And Ruth and Eric, I see you're sitting back there still. I would not be surprised that at some stage in Luke's life, that beautiful, innocent little child is going to say something to you that will cut deep, will make a choice that will cause you some suffering, perhaps even seem like he is ungrateful. My question for you is this: what would it do for him to act or speak in such a way that you would cut him loose, that you would say, enough with you, I've had enough of you? I speak as a parent and as the one who has felt the sting of decisions made by children that have not always sat well, and in fact sometimes have been painful, for they are human. But we have made a decision as parents that we will never cut our children loose, no matter what. And I don't believe God does either. But God does give us and them the choice to go our own way, to make a life of our choosing, to ignore, to be ungrateful, to resist going in the direction of light and love. These are all the choices we make, just as the Israelites in the wilderness and Nicodemus facing Jesus that dark night. I appreciate the way C.S. Lewis puts it in his Mere Christianity, and he writes, "People often think of Christian morality as a kind of bargain in which God says, if you keep a lot of rules, I'll reward you, and if you don't, I'll do the other thing. I don't think that is the best way of looking at it. I would much rather say that every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. and taking your life as a whole with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature. To be one kind of creature is heaven. That is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us at each moment is progressing to the one state or to the other. We talk much of God's grace in the church, the grace that was given in and through Jesus. The words of John 3:16 is a reminder that the grace extended to us is God's unconditional love, inviting us to choose the way of light and love in return. And that is grace. And that requires our choosing. And ultimately, it is our responsibility. It is on us. And so, what does God expect of us? To believe, to have faith, to trust that God loves us unconditionally. It means trusting in God rather than ourselves. Trusting that God can really, truly transform our lives. And I think this is why Nicodemus had such a difficult time understanding, and why I too often have a difficult time understanding, and maybe some of you as well. Because trusting in God means giving up control. Trusting in the way of Jesus means giving the way of Jesus our full loyalty. Above all other things, really all other things. And it's hard to let go of other things, the things that we want and the things we deserve, the things we work hard for, the things that make us feel safe or important or acceptable to our peers. I believe Nicodemus was baffled by this because he could not bring himself to see how much he had to gain by trusting and believing in the way of Jesus, and all he could see was what he might have to lose, his prestigious position, his standing in the community, his sense of importance, the acceptance of his peers. Placing our trust in the way of Jesus, picking up our crosses and following, means confronting the truth that God's purposes for those whom God loves unconditionally are not always in sync with our own definitions of happiness, safety, and health. To believe is to trust, which means giving up our control in this, which is a scary proposition. And so when young Mr. Luke Parrish Souter begins the perilous journey of walking or riding a bike or even driving a car, he may at first be reluctant to let go of those hands that guide him. But he will soon discover that his parents would never do him any harm because of the depth of love they hold for him. And so it is with us, to learn to trust the one who loves us unconditionally and to plunge ahead, choosing to believe in God's loving and life-transforming embrace. Amen.
We will now have a second look at the gospel reading. I will be reading this time from The Message, John 3, verses 14 to 21. In the same way that Moses lifted the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up, and everyone who looks up to him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real life, eternal life. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. This is the crisis we're in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God light, so the work can be seen for the God work it is. We will now have the hymn of response.
Please stand and turn to number 49 and sing a story. Number 49, I will come to you in silence.
Please know that after the first verse, we go right into the second verse. We don't go to the refrain after the first verse.
Let us turn one more time to the back of our bulletin, and this time we will be reading the call to commitment responsibly. God turns things upside down and inside out by being present, whether we know it or not. Do we have any announcements that were not in the bulletin or that you would like to highlight from the bulletin?
My name is Ronnie Brubaker. Next weekend at Shavers Creek, I'm going to serve. I volunteer a lot of my time. We're having the Maple Harvest Festival. It's 10:30 a.m. to about 3 p.m. both days. There'll be bird of prey shows, music, all you can eat pancakes.
I can do that.
Don't want to miss anything. All Sugar Shack, it's sapping down the syrup. And it's a lot of fun. I usually park and greet every car that comes in. We could be over maybe 1,200 people for the 2 days. And another little tidbit I'll say is my mother, Carolyn, and I tomorrow going to a place called Middle Creek. It's a preserve. And we're going to see hopefully about 30 or 40,000 snow geese. Yeah, that'd be cool.
Elaine Mercer, I have two things. There's a Lenten supper Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, and there's a sign-up sheet on the back wall by the library. And if you forget to sign up, just give me a call or send me an email. That's what everybody did last time. Also, tonight in Belleville, there's the Mennonite Heritage Center hymn sing at Maple Grove Church at 6:30.
This didn't make it into the bulletin, but I'll send it out via email as well. Gretel Van Weeren will be our guest preacher next Sunday, and she is a religious studies professor at Michigan State who focuses on religion and the environment and food ethics. So she'll be giving the sermon and also leading the Sunday school Q&A. She's also giving a talk at Penn State on Friday afternoon on the sacred farm, so farms that incorporate religious faith. So I'll send out all those details via email.
Right after you go listen to that talk on Friday afternoon, come to State College Presbyterian Church at 6 o'clock for this event with Raw Tools and Shane Claiborne. We are really excited about this event in a lot of different ways. Many of you already know this. We were touched that Terry Roberts, who is the mother of the Amish schoolhouse shooter, will be on hand to share her story. And there'll be voices from our community to share pieces of art, music, reflections. Shane will also share. And the Raw Tools folks will be transforming a gun donated by the State College Police Department. They'll be transforming it into a garden tool using blacksmith equipment. It will be a really meaningful time. 6 o'clock, State College Presbyterian. See you then.
Today we're going to have, for adult Sunday school, upstairs, we're going to have a discussion of giving and receiving counsel. And Dale, will there be the Bible study downstairs? Okay, there's also the downstairs option. For the benediction, I'd like to ask you to stand if you're able. And afterwards, we will be singing number 27 from Sing the Journey, so have your green hymn books ready. Go out from here as workers in God's upside-down kingdom, where the last are first and the first are last, where needs are met in miraculous ways, and there is grace enough for all. And may the blessing of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit surround you and sustain you in the coming days. Amen.